You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Derek Lopez.
Well, hey, we've been in the series, I'm Not Fine. We've talked about anxiety, stress, loneliness. Haven't you had such a great time at church the last 3 weeks? It's going to get better because we're talking about depression today. It's going to be good, though. It's going to be a blessing to your soul. It's going to be a blessing to your heart. But to set up, before I begin with talking about diving into the Word of God, let me say this about depression. Depression can be very complicated. There can be a lot of reasons why someone falls into depression. It can be something that's biological, could be nerve pain, could be a sickness or illness, could be that something's wrong with the body. It could be a lack of sleep. It could be a wrong type of diet. There are a lot of things. A crazy pace of life can cause someone to, it becomes too much. The stress becomes too much and they fall into depression. And then the other circumstance, other cause is a relational cause. This can be a divorce or a wayward son or daughter or someone who's estranged themselves. Being rejected can cause you to be depressed. A circumstantial reason could be finances, losing a job, losing a loved one, tragedy. And then the fifth one, which is the one that most psychologists and doctors deny, not every doctor, but they deny this one, and it's spiritual. Because you have an enemy. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but praise God, Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly. And the Bible talks about how we're supposed to put off the spirit of heaviness and put on the garment of praise. Notice that spirit's name is heaviness. And that's what depression does. It's a spirit. It's spiritual. Now, there can be, like I said before, I'm not denying things can be biological. There can be relational reasons. But it can be all of those things or a few of those things combined. And there's not necessarily one fit answer for depression. And it's not for someone who's in depression. It's if you've never been depressed, you can't just say, just be happy. This, what depression is like, depression's not just being sad or being gloomy. Depression is being in constant darkness. How many saw the eclipse a couple weeks ago? Wasn't that cool? Well, when we saw the eclipse, my son, who's 4, he watched it for a little bit, and then he didn't care. He's probably 60 feet away from us. We're with a bunch of family, and when the eclipse is over, someone who will be unnamed yells at my son, when he doesn't have glasses on anymore, as the eclipse is ending, "Hey, Sam, don't look at the sun." Well, who knows what he did? I'm like, he's going to be blind, run over there to try to cover him. But man, what did he need? He needed some of these glasses. But these aren't mine. I had to borrow them. I had the cardboard ones. But when you put these on, you can't see anything. This is what being in depression is like. I can't see my hand in front of me. The lens of the person is all darkness. And the only way that I can see anything is if I look at light. And the longer I look at it, the better I can see the light. And that's what we have to do when we're depressed, is we have to look to our Savior. We have to look to the light. So we're going to jump into God's Word. We'll be in 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we'll be, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. But to set everything up, there is this man. He is one of the greatest prophets of all time. He's up there with Moses and John the Baptist. And his name is Elijah. Elijah is the real deal. Who knows that there's some people who proclaim that they're a minister of God, but no, Elijah was the real deal. And what is happening is during Elijah's lifetime, the kingdom is separated. There is a kingdom in the north and a kingdom in the south. The kingdom of Israel is in the north, which he mostly deals with, the kingdom of Judah in the south. And there's this wicked king, and his name is Ahab. Ahab had a wicked father, and he became worse than his father, but he marries this woman named Jezebel. Who's heard that name Jezebel before? She's Jezebel. Jezebel's spirit, we hear that today, and it is a spirit. There is a spirit, a Jezebel spirit. But this woman, the problem with him marrying this woman is she was from the Mediterranean Sea, the cities of Tyre and Sidon that we read about in the Gospels that were destroyed by Alexander the Great. That's where she was from. And they served the god of Ashtoreth and the god of Baal. And this, the god of Baal was thought of as the greatest of their gods. And she brings this worship in viewpoint that is, we're going to take firstborn children many times and sacrifice them in the fire to Baal. Because Baal was thought of as a fertility god, was thought of as a god producing great harvest and rain. And they would do that. And then they would actually worship through prostitution, prostituting themselves. And they would scream, they would go mad, they would cut themselves. Who knows? That's bondage. That's not a god. It's a little g, a demon masquerading as God, because what does Satan always want? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to have worship. Well, she brings that into the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel defile themselves. And what ends up happening is that she actually gains all of this influence and authority and control, and she kills prophets of God. She takes the pastors, the church leaders, she kills them. And all the other ones are hidden except for this one guy, Elijah. It brings us to, before we jump into chapter 19, I have to say this too, is that because this was a god of rain and producing crops, the Lord told Elijah to tell Ahab, hey, it's not going to rain for 3 years. It's not going to rain unless I speak the word, except for if I pray. And what happens is there's a drought, then there's a famine, and they're trying to find Elijah. They can't. Finally, he comes and meets with Ahab 3 years later, and he says, gather all of Israel, gather people from all throughout the country, bring them to Mount Carmel, and bring the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. So they meet Elijah on this mountain. And he says, let's have a contest. You build an altar to your God, and I'll build an altar to my God. We'll have sacrifices. If your God answers by fire and consumes the offering, then your God is God. But if mine does, then you all serve the Yahweh, the one true God. So they dance around this sacrifice. The people of Baal, the prophets of Baal, prophesy, cut themselves. Nothing happens. It goes till probably sometimes between 2 and 5 p.m., okay? And then Elisha says, hey, come to me, everybody. Everyone gather around. And he commands the people. He kills a bull and cuts it in pieces, and he tells them to dump water, a lot of water, tons of water, on this offering. And then all he does is he prays a simple prayer. He goes, Lord God, I pray that you would show people you are God and consume this offering and bring people back to you. And then boom, fire from heaven consumes the offering, takes all of the water with it. The people of Israel fall on their face and say, the Lord God is God. It's irrefutable evidence in this event. It's a spiritual high. So then Elijah kills the prophets of Baal. He has the people seize them, and they're slaughtered. And then he ends up praying, and God sends rain, and he goes back. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he runs into this town called Jezreel, And the Spirit of the Lord is so heavy on him that he outruns Ahab on his chariot. Usain Bolt had nothing on Elijah. And so they get to this town, Jezreel, and Ahab, Jezebel, and Elisha are all in this town. Now chapter 19 of verse 1 says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow that I don't make your life like one of them.'" She's threatening to kill him. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. We're going to see how he fell into depression, and we're going to talk about how he got out of depression and what steps we can take to get out. The first thing that happened to him was he had life imbalances. You see, it says that he was afraid, so he ran. So the Bible says that we're made up of a soul, a spirit, and a body. We are a spirit, we live in a body, we have a soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And his soul was affected. The flesh is always at war with the spirit, the Bible says. And so he went with his flesh, and he ran, and he was afraid. He just saw God consume the sacrifice with fire from the sky. And he has this great victory, but he gets afraid because of this lady. And sometimes you and I, we get things out of balance. We get our life out of balance. It could be something physical, what we're eating, how fast we're running, how much we're traveling. It could be sports. It could be, you know, going to the kids' games. It could be whatever. But a lot of times the balance is shifted and the soul is out of place, and the soul and the flesh are running our life. We have to be careful not to get everything out of balance. What happened is he's moved and motivated by fear and intimidation, and he's believing a lie. Because what she lost all of this authority. Everyone on this point is on Elijah's side in the town, and she can't kill him, so she sends a messenger instead of an assassin because she didn't have one. But then the second thing that he does is he runs all the way to Beersheba. Beersheba from Jezreel was just under 100 miles away. That's the distance from here to downtown Fort Wayne. So then it says he leaves his servant there, and he goes, verse 4 says, he went by himself a day's journey into the wilderness. So he goes another 15, 20 miles based on the terrain. And he decides, it's better for me to be isolated and me to be alone and me think with my own thoughts. But who knows that the first problem that God dealt with in the Garden of Eden was he said it's not good for man to be alone. We have to be careful not to isolate ourselves, because when we isolate ourselves, our mind starts to run. And we don't have anybody else to filter through. Is this a crazy thought or not? And that's what he does. He runs. It says he came to a broom bush and he sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. He said, "I've had enough, Lord. I've had it. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." The third thing that he does to fall into this depression is he compares himself with others. It's a comparison trap. So he's in the wilderness, he's by himself. "Just let me die, take me. No one's gonna know, just kill me, nobody else is here. It's okay." He didn't pray himself out of depression, he prayed himself into depression. Sometimes when you pray, you're praying crazy things. You're praying things that are outside of God's will. God didn't want to kill him. What we see later on in Scripture is that God wanted to rapture him and take him to heaven. And Elisha, he does that isolation. He compares. And how many times are we on Facebook, social media, we look at YouTube, we see everyone else's life, and what do? we compare. Now, this comparison is made worse when there's failure. Because comparison times failure equals destruction. And that's what he wants to do. And when your life is out of balance and the life isn't going good with your spouse, when your relationship's all messed up and you see somebody else on Instagram who's hugging their husband, a friend that you know, or you see someone is flourishing in their finances, who knows, it doesn't help you. We need to be careful not to compare our lives with others. Then we see later on that he's by himself, he's thinking, and we'll get to it. It's the verse at some point, but he is ruminating on what transpired. What can lead us into depression is thinking about how you were hurt, what you went through, and thinking about the thought, ruminating. What ruminating means is a cow, when it chews the grass, it eats it, swallows it, puts it into the stomach. Well, ruminating, it spits it back into its mouth and chews it again. And it follows that process. And who knows, every time that's nasty. It's grosser. It's more gross. When you bring up that thing that happened to you, how somebody tried to control you or hurt you, when you bring that to your mind, to your attention, it doesn't help you. It just gets worse in your mind. Because what do? We don't think through an event of pain and tragedy to a place of positivity. It always goes more negative and negative and negative and negative. And that's what he does. He actually, he says, I'm the only one left, God. They're not listening to me. They're all trying to kill me. He gets to this place where he's believing a lie because not everyone is trying to kill him, just one wicked woman. And he's thought so much about his failure because he thought this is irrefutable evidence that the Lord is God and this woman won't turn and she has all of this influence. I've failed, God. He gets to a place of despair. I think of Anne Shirley from Green Gables, not the new one on Netflix, but the old one. She a 12-year-old girl. I think it's so funny because she would come, it'd be about something just small, not being with a friend, and she'd be like, I'm in the depths of despair. Well, he's in the depths of despair. He's in constant darkness. He can't see the light. I think he's trying to get out. I think he's trying to be free, but he's struggling. And we have to remember, once again, that depression is spiritual. Many times. Because what happens, that she loses this influence. She's not just mad. The demons behind her are mad that they've lost the people because there has been a revival in the nation. And she can't live out her weird sexual fantasies anymore. She can't live out her control anymore and sacrifice little kids. And so these demons are mad. Who knows that when Roe versus Wade was overturned, demons were mad. Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly. We see the Jezebel spirit in operation in our nation. Someone with the Jezebel spirit just has the characteristics of the person Jezebel. And what they do is they take something small, a little issue, and they turn it to be something big and they threaten you with it. And one thing about the Jezebel spirit, what the Jezebel spirit hates is that it hates the word no. And it wants to control everyone and everything. Because that person had tragedy and hurt in their life, and all that they want, they're not going to let that hurt happen again, so they have to control. I don't know about you, nobody's controlling me. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. We have to realize that it's a spiritual battle. And how do we conquer a spiritual battle? The Bible says that we submit to God. That's step one in James. Submit to God, and then what? And then resist the devil, and he'll flee. Now, we don't resist the devil without submitting to God. That's step one. We submit to the Most High God. We resist the devil and he'll flee. We'll say, Lord, forgive me for all of my sins and trespasses. You're the Lord of my life. I submit to you and really mean it. And then we say, because sometimes when things hit the fan, okay? When everything is wrong, when the car's not working, you got to get it worked on, when a kid is sick, when there's just all kinds of stuff that adds up, sometimes it's good to step back and say, you know, this is spiritual. So what do? We take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ. We talked about that in the previous messages. You can go watch online. But we can even speak because Jesus gave us authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. We can say, whatever this spirit is, I bind in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, just because a spirit is subject to us in Jesus' name, the Bible's clear. We don't rejoice in that. We rejoice that God is our Savior and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just so that we have everything correct and in place. If I drive a demon out of somebody who's possessed, I don't praise God, thank you that I had authority in the situation. I praise you for your salvation that you brought to this person to deliver them. But to know this battle is real. It's real. You're a spirit just living in a temporary body. I got to move on because it's after 3. After it's 11:03. Excuse me. Got to move. Got a lot to do. Got to move on. I could preach on deliverance. Well, I got something I'm more excited about here in a second. I can't tell you because I don't want to give you the glimmer yet. But it says that he lay down under the brush and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around and there was some bread baked over some hot coals and there was a jar of water and he ate it and he drank and he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord touched him a second time. And he said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate, and strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So he eats this angel food. He eats this heavenly food that gives him strength, supernatural strength, to keep going and fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Little tip, do not ever fast 40 days and 40 nights unless God tells you to. Because he'll give you supernatural strength. And he goes to Mount Sinai, which from Beersheba is over 250 miles away. So he goes 2.5, you know, he almost goes to Gary, Indiana, okay? And so he is going to an extreme length to hear from God. But when he eats the food and he drinks, the first thing that we see is, number one, what he did to get out of the cave, get out of depression, was he took care of his body and he recovered. You need to prioritize your sleep. You need to start eating the right things. I know it's hard in this economy to just, like the junk stuff tastes good and it's cheap. I understand. But we have to be wise with our diet. We need to have a balanced diet. And you know what? The Lord is pleased when we take care of our bodies. Some of you need to move your body more. We all need to move our body. Why? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is pleased when we take care of our body, when we put our body underneath good stress to exercise so that what? So we could have a better life. And what God does is he made our bodies to release endorphins after we exercise. He rewards us. There are benefits that God put in place for our body when we take care of our body. We need to make sure that we're recovering, we're eating the right thing, we're sleeping. So he goes all the way to this mountain of God, and he went into a cave and he spent the night. Now, this mountain was the mountain that Moses got the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai. But now what's great is God doesn't dwell on a mountain anymore. God dwells in the heart of mankind because of Jesus. So it says there he went to a cave, he fell asleep, and the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, "What are you doing here, Elisha?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty." He's been ruminating. "The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and your prophets put to death by the sword, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too." So, but the Lord says to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for he is about to pass by." First thing we have to do is we have to take care of our body and recover. The second thing we have to do is we have to get into God's presence. I find it fascinating that he went to extreme lengths to get to the presence of God. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, what I want you to know is that Elisha didn't obey. Elijah didn't obey. He stayed in the cave. But who knows that God is so full of mercy and he's so full of grace that he still wanted to talk to him. But Elijah, he couldn't get out of bed. And who knows, when you're depressed, it takes everything in you to have your feet hit the floor. He couldn't get out of bed. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 42:11. He says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" And he says, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my God, my Savior and my God." We have to make, no matter how we feel, we have to make a choice. Sometimes we just have to tell ourselves, let me say it that way. We just got to say, you know what? I don't care how your body feels. Body, you're gonna obey the Spirit. You're going to get up. You're going to praise the Lord. Even though I don't feel like it, we just say, "God, I thank you. I thank you that you're for me and not against me. Even if I'm persecuted, blessed are the persecuted, for they shall see God." We need to bless the Lord. We need to get in his presence. It says that after he tells Elijah this, it says that a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it, and he put his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mountain of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been zealous for the Lord Almighty." He repeats himself again. "Now, they're trying to kill me too. They killed all of them. They're trying to kill me." Verse 15 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus.'" Now, if the Lord told me that and I traveled 350 miles, I'd be out. I just went 40 days. You want me to just turn around and go back? But he listens to what the Lord says. He says, "When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Japhat, from Abel, hard name, I forget how to say it. I looked it up, hard name, from this place, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape by the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape by the sword of Jehu." What I want you to notice is God speaks to him, but God doesn't deal with any of the stuff that Elijah's been bellyaching about. And he instead, to get him out of depression, he took care of his body and recovered. He was in the presence of the Lord. But number three, he was given a new assignment. And some of you need a new assignment. If you are close, if you are empty nesters or you're close to being an empty nester, I want to pastor you for a moment. Your hobby is to be your spouse until the kids are out of the house. You need to date again. You need to fall in love again. Because when they get out of the house, a lot of your focus was on them and you feel like you're with a stranger. You need to date again. Some of you need to fall back in love again. Now, it's good, too, to have a hobby, especially if you're retired. It's good to build model planes. It's good to do whatever. I think I love hobbies. I love archery. I love fishing. I love hunting. What's up? Okay? I think everyone should do it. It's good. It's good exercise, all of that. But you need a new assignment. And for some of you, you maybe you retired or you're close to retirement and I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you can serve people. And some of you don't have anything. You feel like you have nothing physically to give. But I want to tell you, you have something to give. You can be an encouragement to somebody and speak life over somebody. Tony and Maria Davis, you've been an encouragement to me. Lana, you've been encouraging to me. Kathy Franklin, you've been encouraging to me. The Trahoons, you've been encouraging to me. The Jacobies, you've been an encouragement to me. And what you guys don't know is that when you were encouraging John, you've been encouraging to me, a bunch of you. But it was when I was underneath spiritual attack and I needed encouragement. You don't know what somebody's walking through and how you can be a blessing to them and how you can help get them out of the cave like Elijah. Speak life. Got that Toby Mac song stuck in my head right now. Speak life, speak life. But that's what we want to do, when we speak life over people. That's why it's so wonderful to be a pastor, is because I just get to speak life. May you be blessed. You have a purpose. You were made on purpose for a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says that he created you, he knew you in your mother's womb to give you, he wanted to give you a hope and a future. Not to harm you. Paraphrasing, of course. Continuing back at the scripture, verse 18, he says, I reserve 7,000 Israel who have not bowed down their knee to Baal, and their mouths have not kissed this idol, have not kissed him. So we want to take care of our body and recover. We want to get into the Lord's presence. We want a new assignment. But what this is the most life-changing, if you get one thing from this message, get this. To get out of depression, the most life-changing thing that can happen to you is you hear the voice of God. And some of you are like, well, that sounds great. I'm not a preacher. I don't hear the voice of God. I'm not super spiritual. Anyone can hear the voice of God. Now, I can't will my way for God to move. I can't control God to speak to me. But what does he do? He went to extreme lengths to hear the voice of God. And he fasts 40 days and 40 nights. We can fast. We can silence the flesh and lean into our spirit. Instead of eating food, we can read the Bible because it's the bread of life. We can choose to silence the demonic things of the world and all the nasty things we see online and things that we hear we shouldn't hear and do it. We should choose righteousness. The Bible says to put on the armor of God. We have to put it on. The two pieces of the armor, which I think are most important, is the breastplate of righteousness, and it covers your organs, and the helmet of salvation. I can live without my arm. I don't really want my arm to be hit. I need the shield of faith. But if I get a blow to the chest, I'm done. We need to walk in righteousness and holiness. But you might be thinking in your minds, well, How can I even hear from God? Like how does that even happen? Well, God honors faith. And when you have expectation that God is going to speak, he honors that. Now, God speaks through his word. He speaks all different ways. He speaks through his word, speaks through his people with prophecy. He speaks through dreams, visions. He'll have a thought drop into your head. He'll lead you and guide you by peace and a lack of peace. But when you get the voice of God, or you have a dream, and to clarify what a dream from the Lord is every time in Scripture someone has a dream from God, they're convinced that there is a meaning that they need to find out. Both Josephs, both the kings of Persia, the king of, or Pharaoh, You're convinced and it's orderly. There's a purpose. It's not just, you're not just having crazy thoughts that you're Peyton Manning on the Colts, right? Who knows that? Like, that ain't never going to happen. I'm never going to make it to the NFL. Never was. There's no hope. Just not going to happen. But we can hear the voice of God, and we can expect to hear the voice of God, and God moves in expectation. And then everything we hear or we think we hear, we measure against the Word of God, because it's called the cornerstone. It's what the builders would, they would measure everything off of, that one stone. We measure everything off of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's out of sync with Scripture, if it's not in the lines of love in 1 Corinthians 13 and with the fruit of the Spirit, I would say it's not of God. You can hear the voice of God. He wants to talk to you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. Do y'all believe that, everybody? Everyone got really quiet. I know I'm going long today. So we want to take care of our body. We want to get in the Lord's presence. We want a new assignment. We want to hear from the Lord. And number five, we need relational strength. It says, so God tells him, you're not to pour out anymore the way you've been pouring out. You're to pour in. In verse 19 says, so Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing. He was doing all this work as a farmer. And Elijah went up to him and he threw his cloak around him. You need somebody who you can pour into. Somebody that not only Elisha wasn't only somebody he could lean on, that he could allow to lean on him. He needed to lean on him as well. They need each other, right? Lean on me when you're not strong. I'm not going to continue singing that. But we need relational strength. Some of you need to get in a life group. Some of you need to lead a life group. We'll have opportunities in May to sign up to lead a life group in the summer. Some of you, it might be better season for you to do that in the fall. But you need people. We all need people. Because it's not good for man to be alone. And I know that depression, like, can be very complicated, but sometimes it's spiritual. So I'm going to pray over you. Worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. Would you all bow with me as we pray? Father God, I thank you for your people. Lord, I thank you that they were faithful to come and be in your presence, God. Lord, I pray that you would set people free from depression, but before that, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in this room and pull anybody to the heart of the Father that doesn't know you. If you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You don't have to do anything great. You just have to pray this prayer and believe in your heart it be true. You commit your life to Jesus. With every voice out loud, just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I believe in you, and I believe in your Son, Jesus, who died for me. Say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins and make me brand new. And say, I give you my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I'm going to pray over you again about depression, okay? If you're depressed, just turn your hands towards heaven. We're just agreeing with heaven if you do that, if you're comfortable. In the name of Jesus, I come against the spirit of heaviness in Jesus' name. I bind every principality and power of darkness and ruler and high authority against your life because you're in the kingdom. I come against everything that would hinder. I come against spirits of discouragement and despair in the name of Jesus Christ. I take authority now over every spirit of suicide in Jesus' name. Bow your knee to the name of Jesus. I take authority over the spirit of despair in Jesus' name. You will have no hold on these people in the name of Jesus. I take authority over the spirit of heaviness. I take authority over the spirit of Jezebel and the spirit of Ahab over your life in Jesus' mighty name. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for all you do, how you are the rescuer and you are the healer in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.